Before we turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, let me reiterate what I said earlier in the service, that God willing, after our communion next Lord's Day, the following Lord's Day in the morning, I'm going to begin a series in terms of the five solas, as they're known. At the end of October, it's the 500th anniversary since Martin Luther pinned his thesis to the door of the cathedral at Wittenberg. And so it'd be good to remind ourselves of what it is that the Reformation was about, and the doctrine, and indeed the strengthening doctrine that came from that event. But today, let's turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, the chapter that we read. And I hope in terms of the title, in terms even of the psalms that we've been singing, that you know what a section we're going to consider. And it's from verse 35, Mark 4 and 35, where it is that we read of Jesus calming the storm. We read, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" And then at the end, we have this question in verse 41, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to begin just giving you some descriptions that I came across. The first one would be in terms of warrior, soldier, eager for battle. Second one is a goddess of war. And the third one is the Lord increases. Now, what is it that I'm talking about? Well, it is that these are the descriptions. These descriptions are the meanings of the names given to the hurricanes that have caused and are causing so much devastation at this time. It is that Hurricane Harvey that hit Texas and so on. Harvey literally means warrior, soldier, or eager for battle. And it is that we see something of the warfare in terms even of natural elements and the destruction that Harvey has caused. Then Irma, Hurricane Irma, that's hitting Florida at the moment. It's known as the goddess of war. And then Jose, the one that's coming up, and they're wondering what's going to happen with this one. It literally means the name "the Lord increases." Now, what's interesting is to note something of what those involved in these various places have said. Listen to Gaston Browne. Gaston is the Prime Minister of Antigua and Barbuda, and was no doubt seen something of the devastation that Irma caused in Barbuda, literally flattened it, brought it to the ground. And this is what he said, and I quote, "I'm of the view that as it stands now, Barbuda is barely habitable. It is just total devastation. Barbuda right now is literally rubble." Then it is the goddess of war, skirted Puerto Rico. Wednesday night it is that more than a million people were left without power. Now it is that Irma is terrorizing the people of Florida. We know that 6.3 million, that's more than the population of Scotland, where I'm from. It is that around a third of the state's population have been ordered to evacuate. And it is that Governor Rick Scott, he said this, and I quote, "Every Floridian should take this seriously and be aggressive to protect your family. Your positions can be replaced. Your life cannot be replaced, and your family cannot be replaced." So it is that two hurricanes and possibly a third have brought untold misery, devastating destruction, and mind-boggling building and repair costs. And I wonder if it is that those last two statements of Governor Rick Scott, when he said, "Your life cannot be replaced, your family cannot be replaced," I wonder if that's something that was going through the mind of the disciples, even as it is that they find themselves in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus, and it is that this storm seems to have whipped up out of nowhere. And the scripture tells us very clearly that the water's coming in on board the boat, that they're terrified, and they think they're going to perish. And so it is that this possible outcome, and being found in the midst of the storm, no doubt it was frightening, and terribly frightening. But it is that as we read this section of Mark's Gospel from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, I think that Mark's purpose at this point is twofold, that it is that he's wanting us to consider two things in general. First is this, to demonstrate the awesome authority of the Son of God over the forces of nature. Let me repeat it. To demonstrate the awesome authority of the Son of God over the forces of nature. Now, it is that I hope that we've seen, even in terms of the psalms that we've been singing, that one of the things that the psalmist is hammering across time and time again, that when it is that we look at the physical elements, when it is that we consider the wind and the waves and the weather patterns, whatever it is that they may be and however it is that they manifest themselves, that ultimately behind all these things, there is none other than the Lord of glory, the Lord of creation himself. that it is this one who speaks and calls all things into being from nothing. And it is this one who, in terms of the overreaching arc of his providence, it is that he brings about situations that would be for his glory and indeed for the good of his people, even though at times we ourselves may be at a loss to understand why he is allowing such things to happen. And yet it is that we find here that we're being reminded of the authority of the Son of God over the forces of nature. So whenever it is that you're watching your news reports in the coming days, when we see something of the devastation that this hurricane and others are causing, it's good to remind ourselves that God is still in control, whether or though it seems chaotic at times. And then the second thing that I think that this little incident teaches us, and something that is so applicable to us, even though we may never find ourselves in the midst of the path of an Irma or any other sort of storm, it's this, that Jesus Christ at this point is revealing the inadequate faith of the disciples. He's revealing the inadequate faith of those who have said that they would not leave him nor forsake him. And though it is that, if we had read earlier on in the chapter, that they are the insiders, as it were, to whom the secrets of the kingdom of God are being revealed, yet it is that they finally haven't arrived, as it were, as totally understanding who Christ is. They themselves are moved to say, who exactly is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, as I've said, we may never face a Harvey or an Irma, but all of us know that storms aren't fun. Whether it is that they're in terms of the elements, or whether it is that they're in terms of our day-to-day experience in real life. Whether it is that you're in Barbuda, Puerto Rico, Florida, or at home, storms at times are absolutely frightening. Yet it is that we learn lessons through storms that we would never have learned otherwise if it were the case that everything had remained calm. And what I think it is that this passage is teaching us, again, in a general sense, is that the Christian faith, and as we would live out our faith and experience God's goodness to us in Christ, that the Christian faith is not just about getting us to heaven when it is that we die, but it is that the Christian faith, as it's made manifest, and as we are united to Christ in this world, that it teaches us how to live in the here and now. It teaches us how to live and to respond in terms of God's providence in our lives as individuals. And it teaches us how to live, especially when it is that life gets stormy, whether at home, whether in our own life, in our marriages, in the lives of our children, our sons, our daughters, whatever it may be, that when storms erupt, Christ is saying to us, on the basis of what we have here, this is how you respond. This is how you live. This is how you look beyond what is blasting you at that moment. And it teaches us how to live. And Mark 4:35-41, it relates to us this miracle of Jesus and the calming of the storm at sea. Now, these miracles, they've got much to teach us, as they taught the disciples about who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower. And the miracle, I think, shows us this, that since Jesus is Lord over all, we must trust Jesus in the storms of life. Let me say it again. Since Jesus is Lord over all, and we all believe that, therefore, it is that we must trust this Jesus in the storms of life. And it is that the disciples, as you see at the end, they ask that question, who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And what's the answer? The clear answer is that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. In the beginning, Jesus spoke and brought the world and the universe into being. So if it is that he was able to do that, then it's no big deal for him to speak to the wind and the waves of his creation and have them obey him. Yet for the disciples who were still growing in their understanding of who Christ is and what it meant for them, to them it's an amazing miracle. Now, we all know that Jesus is Lord, and it's something that we repeat often in our lives. It flows from our lips so easily. But often I think it is that though we can say this at times easily, it is that we don't really know him as Lord in the practical daily situations that we experience as God's providence unfolds in our life. You see, the Lord, I think, does so often in our lives what it is that he did in the lives of the disciples here. And what was it that he did? He did this. It was the Lord who led them into the storm. It was the Lord who led them into the storm. Look at verse 35. And it is that Jesus says there at the end of that a verse, let us go across to the other side. Now, did Jesus know what he was getting them into? Of course he did. He knows all things. And so it is that he knew they would encounter this storm. And although it is that the disciples were veteran fishermen, it is that they probably didn't anticipate a storm at this time. Let's have a geography lesson for a little moment. It seems that the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And it sits in a depression that is almost about 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains that rise to a height of about 2,000 feet. So from the top of the mountain to the very surface of the Sea of Galilee, you're talking about 2,700 feet. And it is that the winds then funnel down those hills, and when they do that, they can create sudden and violent storms. And it's one of these sudden storms that hits Christ and the disciples, and it's something that's unexpected for the disciples, but not to Jesus. Now, this storm must have been quite a storm, because you read that these seasoned fishermen, they're absolutely terrified. But the thing is that even in the midst of their terror, it was the sovereign Lord who directly and who led them directly into this situation. Now, often I'll hear people when serious trials and storms erupt in their life, they'll say this, the Lord didn't cause the trial, he only allowed it. Somehow it is that I think they think that they're getting God off the hook. Sometimes it is that they'll take it the next stage and they'll say, well, Satan caused this tragedy. It wasn't God that caused the tragedy. And they think that by blaming Satan or by saying that God only allowed it, that it is that they preserve his love for people at this point. But if it is that you go down that road, what you're actually doing is you're doing this and making this claim at the expense of God's sovereignty. Because it is that the scripture clearly proclaims that God is both loving and sovereign. And it is that I think this passage is saying to us that you'll not derive any comfort in trials by denying God's sovereignty. Now, it's true that God may use Satan. We see it in the life of Job. But listen to what God states through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. What I'm saying is this, that you'll only find comfort in trials and storms if you affirm both God's absolute sovereignty and his unfailing love. Now look at several features of what happens here. First is the storm hits suddenly and without warning. How often perhaps do you waken up in the morning, say your radio wakes you, and it is that you hear a road traffic report and it's telling you there's a hold up in the 401. And the reason is that there's been an accident, and in that accident, one of the drivers has been killed. Now, have you ever stopped to think when you hear something like that, that the man or the woman who was killed, that they left home that morning to go to work, never thinking as they stepped out the door, as they turned the ignition key in their car, as they set out onto the road, that they just perhaps had minutes to live? It was maybe the case that his family had said a perfunctory goodbye, never imagining that they would never talk to him again. Now, life storms are like that. Life storms can just well up in a minute. Right now, for us, perhaps, everything is smooth sailing. But in a matter of hours, without warning, we find ourselves in the middle of a crisis of one sort or another. And when it is that the Lord allows such storms as these, and indeed leads us into them, it's something that tests and develops our character. And it reveals, really, how we understand God. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. And he was talking to a young missionary who was about to start work in China. And it seems that as he sat before Hudson Taylor said to him, look at this. And he literally pounded his fist on the table, and the teacups jumped and the tea spilled everywhere. And the young man sort of looking at Hudson Taylor and saying, what's going on? Has he lost the plot? This is the great Hudson Taylor. This is what Hudson Taylor said to him. When you begin your work, you will be buffeted in numerous ways. The trials will be like blows. Remember, these blows will only bring out what is in you. And I think what it's saying to us is this, that we know we will face storms. We know from this that the Lord will lead us into storms. But it is that the time to develop resources to face the sudden storms that will inevitably strike us is to have these resources and develop them before the storm hits. What have you been seeing in Florida and Miami over the past week? Not just people leaving, but you've been seeing people getting their homes, their shop fronts, preparing them for the hitting of the storm. Many cases, they've got pieces of 8x4 by perhaps, say, a quarter inch thick of plywood of one sort or another. And you see them putting them up in the face fronts of their shops and elsewhere, covering the glass and so on. It is that people are going to the stores. They're making sure they've got enough water, got enough bread, got enough things to keep themselves and their family fed and safe. And it is so that when the storm hits, as it does, they're not left. They're not in disarray. Think of those who are saying that they're going to stay. They're mad when it is that they could be providing for themselves and their families in so many ways. It's the same like that in spiritual terms. If it is that you don't spend time with the Lord in the calm of life, you then don't know how to trust the Lord in the storms of life. It is that so often you can be taken by surprise. So we're reminded that storms, as Jesus leads us into them, storms hit suddenly and without warning. Second thing that I think we see here is that storms hit believers. Storms hit believers. A storm hit those who were with Jesus in the boat, but a storm hit other boats as well. Look at verse 36. It records that other boats were with them. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. Now, if this were a fairy tale, it might read that when the storm arose, the other boats were swamped and sank. But the boat that Jesus, he was in, and indeed for perhaps 100 yards around it, the sea was calm and there was no wind and everything was well. But the fact is that as Christians, we're not magically exempted from the storms of life. Just because you're in Jesus' boat doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth sailing. Just because it is that you get Jesus in the boat with you, it doesn't mean that he'll lead you to places that will make you wonder, where is it that he's taking us? Some may think, well, yes, it's true that I'm serving Christ. But as they're serving Christ, it is that they delude themselves and think that they're under some sort of special protection in terms of the difficulties of this life. But what this passage is saying to us is that storms hit even obedient believers who are serving Christ. The irony is that this storm hit the disciples not because they were being disobedient, but rather because they had been obedient to the command of Christ. Let us go across to the other side. And they obeyed his request. Here were men who had committed their lives to serve Christ, and what did he do? He led them straight into a storm. And in the same way for us, responding to the command of Christ and obediently serving Christ may place you smack dab in the middle of storms that you would have avoided if you'd stayed on the shore. And think what they would have missed if they'd stayed on the shore. They would have missed this one who was able to stand up in the midst of the storm and say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." They would not have been eyewitnesses to something who was glory and majesty and power if they had stayed in the seeming safety of the shore. Maybe that's the problem for some of us today. We know not the power of Christ perhaps as we once did. It is that we're not moved in terms of his glory and majesty as we once were. Why? Because it is that we're staying on the shore. It is that Christ is saying to us, let's go across to the other side. It even comes to mind, and you're going to say, and I didn't have this prepared, but it jumps into my mind in terms even of the building. Christ is saying to us, let's go across to the other side. Now, dear knows what storms he may be leading us into, and some of us may be wishing, I wish we could stay here on the shore. But God in his providence has provided for us, and he's saying to us, let's go across to the other side. Maybe it is. I pray not. But maybe it is that initially he's leading us into a storm. My point is this, that when we follow Jesus, he may take us to places that we would never have naturally wanted to go ourselves. I was reading about a husband and wife mission team, and their names were Grace and Martin. And it seems they were kidnapped for 376 days by Muslim terrorists in the Philippines. And Grace said that she ended up with a lot of thinking to do. They'd gone to the Philippines at the call of God, and they went there to make Christ known. And in the Philippines, they were abducted at gunpoint, and it is that while they were abducted, and over those days, her husband was shot dead. And Grace speaks of his courage, she speaks of his quiet wisdom, but through their abduction, she speaks disparagingly of her own weak faith. Listen to what she wrote, and I quote, Martin learned what an emotional wretch I am. Poor guy. Yeah, we found out a lot about each other. He just stayed steady. I became miserable and cried all the time. She's no different to Christ's disciples in the midst of her storm. J.C. Ryle said this, if you are a believer, you must reckon in having your share of sickness and pain, of sorrow and tears, of losses and crosses, of deaths and bereavements, of partings and separations, of vexations and disappointments, so long as you are in the body. Christ never undertakes that you shall get to heaven without these. He has undertaken that all who come to him shall have all things pertaining to life and godliness, but he has never undertaken that he will make them prosperous or rich or healthy, and that death and sorrow shall never come to their family. Do we acknowledge that? Is it part of the experience of some of us here today? And as God's people, we face suffering from various quarters. Think on it. None of us are immune to the ordinary sufferings and privations of life. What do I mean? Well, I think Shakespeare sums it up in the phrase, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. All of us at times experience the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. What are these? Illness. Perhaps terminal illness. Marriage breakups. Family breakups. Miscarriages. Senility. Dementia. All these things bring their own storms into our experience, and it is that these things come into Christian homes as well as non-Christian homes. And we need to remember that. Again, as God's people, we face slings and arrows in terms of hostility for our beliefs. We only know it in a modified form in Canada at the moment, but there are brothers and sisters throughout the world whose lives daily are on the line for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that we'll be mocked for how we understand even God's providence at the moment. I don't know if you read one of the Hollywood actresses, is it Jennifer Garner? She was in The Hunger Games, I think, as Jennifer Lawrence. Thanks, Jim. Jennifer Lawrence. And it is that Jennifer Lawrence, if you read it this past few days, she said that the storms, and the reason there were storms, was because of Donald Trump. And it was a result of the fact that he's president. Now, it's laughable, and many have laughed at her. But there was another chap that I read of this week, and it is that he said that these storms were an outworking of God's providence, and the fact that basically America has broken God's law in so many ways, and it was God's judgment upon America at this time. Now, he's been pilloried. And yet, you and I here today, we would stand, I hope, four square with the guy who says, it's God's providence. It's God's will. And if it is that we hold to these things today, we will be pilloried. They will laugh at us, they will mock us, and it will eventually come to the stage where they will kill us. And we need to remember that. That even in the midst of the storm of death, as it comes upon us, that Christ is able to be there with us, and Christ says, as he says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." Why do you think the psalmist said, "God is our refuge and our strength"? He's a very present help in time of trouble. Have we experienced that in the midst of the storms of life? And there are sufferings that are in the course of Christian service. This was the first taste that the disciples, in a sense, had of what God was doing. But think about James, who would be in the boat with them. James would soon be killed for his faith in Christ. It is that they themselves experienced great sadness as false teaching quickly arose amongst the young churches which they had planted and from other professing Christians and false brethren. And all these things were incidental to their service. What about Saul of Tarsus? What did God say? "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake." Are you serious, Lord? What great things he will suffer? Yeah. And maybe for some of us here, the Lord has been saying that to you in recent days. "I will show you what great things you must suffer." And it is that we need to remember that in the midst of our suffering, there is one who suffered above all. That was Christ. And one who has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And it's saying to us, I think, as well, that Christ's disciples, that they're not supermen or superwomen. We'll look at verse 40. We're told of the 12 that their faith vanished when the storm blew. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" It's almost as though he rebukes the storm, he rebukes the disciples as well. "Why are you so afraid?" And when he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It is that he's saying to them, by now, your faith should be demonstrated in such a way that you're not taken aback by what's happening. But it is that you should come to realize and know what it means and what it will mean for you to be my follower. Perhaps Jesus is saying that to us today. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Have you not matured in terms of your walk with Christ? That when it is that the storms come, that you're able to stand, that you're able to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, why have you still no faith? And yet, we're not Stoics, we're not Buddhists. We're not Christian computers programmed to take things in our stride. Let's be honest, our bodies, our minds feel strain, they feel pain, they feel weariness. You've got a central nervous system that works like anyone else's. It's going to feel stress. It's going to buckle at times under the pressure of God's providence. We've got mind psychologies that are vulnerable to fear, regret, anxiety, just like any other human psychology. And we delude ourselves today if we think that if we had been in the boat where Jesus was sleeping, that we would not have been like the disciples. We would have been. We really would have been. We wouldn't have been cool, calm, and collected. We'd have been no different to them. And it is that these disciples, the objective reality of their suffering and their physical sensitivity to pain, and the emotional vulnerability in terms of God's providence is all here in the ship. It's all here. What about the ship of our life? And as we course through the seas of God's providence, are these things there as well? Vulnerability? And it is that we're not exercising faith? Think of how many people today, God's people, survive in storms. Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, China, India, Pakistan. Think of the trials that many Christians have to face closer to home. The trial and the storm of getting older. I got to be honest with you. I hate getting old. I hate getting older. I really do. I really do. Sometimes I've said to God, Lord, I'm getting older. And I hate it. I'm not able to do the things that I used to do. Times I'm so tired. Times it is that I've got to say to my son, come and help me. Because I'm getting older. My body's wearing out. You can see that. And yet it is in the midst of the storm of life of getting older, Christ is able to be there. What about mental health issues? Still, there's a stigma. And even within the church, there's a stigma attached to mental health issues. I remember visiting one of the hospitals here in Toronto, and someone was basically in the locked-up ward. And the thing that struck me the day I was let into that ward were the number of young persons that were locked up with mental health problems. You see, sometimes it is that within Christian circles, if somebody says, or we say about someone, they've got depression, oh, there must be some sin in their life. There must be some big problem in their life. And not only that, but they're taking antidepressants. Whoa! I shouldn't be. Nonsense. If it is that God has given us the ability to fix broken bones through means, surely when it is that he provides means to fix broken minds, we make use of them. Anybody who doesn't is a fool. And yet, there are countless Christians today, and they're in that place of shame as far as others are concerned because they've got mental health problems. If you don't have mental health problems today, you thank God. You really thank God. And you have pity for those who have mental health problems. What about those Christians who perhaps are going home to meet husband or wife today who have dementia or Alzheimer's and they're saying, I don't know you. I still remember a few months before my mother died going to visit her in the hospital. And I walked into the ward where she was, and she's lying there in bed, and I could see the cancer is just ravaging her. And I sit down beside her, and I say, hi, Mom. And she looks at me, and she says, who are you? I still feel it as I speak just now. It's Alan, Mom. Alan? Who's Alan? Who are you? I said, it's your son. It's Alan. I don't know Alan. Oh, I says, Mum, come on. My heart was breaking at that point. And then eventually, thankfully, she said, oh, it's you. I said, yeah, it's me. Oh. And then she started to tell me. She said, you know, Alan, she says, this is a great hotel that I'm in. I went, oh. She says, yeah, this is a great hotel. She says, I got all my meals brought to me. And they're so nice to me. Oh, I says, that's good, Mum. I says, I'm really pleased to hear that. There are Christians today who have partners who are like that. And we need to remember that even though that be the case, they're still the Lord's. The Lord remembers them. And the Lord will not leave them nor forsake them. There's more that could be said. Let's leave it there this morning. Let's pray for one another that God would enable us, that when he leads us into the storm, as he will from time to time, that he would also give us the grace and the strength to cope with that storm. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, as we stand in your presence, we thank you that we call on you in the name of a Savior who is the Lord of glory, the one who is in control of the affairs of men and of this universe, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been created. And we pray that we might learn even as we would no doubt later today and this week hear of the devastation in Florida and elsewhere, that as we consider these great storms that are happening at the moment, that we might remember something of what your word has to teach us about Christ leading his disciples into the storm, and about how it is that he was able to stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And we pray that if there are any amongst us here today who are in the midst of a storm that they feel almost has them at the point of death, we pray, Father, that you might bless such as these, and that you might seek the face and the favor of the Savior who is able to calm the storm. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us. Bless to us these thoughts upon your word. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.